All right, guys, good morning. We're going to get started. You can find your seats. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I go there this morning. We get a few scriptures. Brian, if you could get 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Antonio, Matthew 28, 19. Then Chris, can you get Luke 9, 54? Zion, can you get Matthew 16, 23? And Andrew, John 21, 20. Get 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. That might be the second time, just keep track. John, and then Tony, John 10, 12. Phil, 2 Timothy 2, 2 again. Johnny, can you get Matthew 25, 21? Okay. So I've probably told this story in a couple of different ways, just in preaching or teaching. But I can remember one of the most profound lessons I learned from Pastor Greg when I was a concert director. I can remember Pastor Greg, he gave me very clear instructions on how to do a specific outreach. It required me to talk to specific people in the church, set a time, and then make it happen. It wasn't, they weren't difficult instructions, and it wasn't like I was overwhelmed with too much work or anything like that, but I kind of thought I had a better idea, and so it sort of just slipped, and I didn't plan the outreach. I completely dropped the ball on it. And I remember afterwards, Pastor Greg, you know, he takes me for coffee with Pastor Angel Morales, and we're up at the Starbucks at Frontier Village. And I realized very quickly we weren't there just for a chat. We weren't there just to enjoy coffee together. It was like I screwed up. I really dropped the ball. But he made this statement. He said, "Stephen, today it's planning an outreach, but someday it's going to be people's lives." And that really stuck with me, and it showed me the importance of faithfulness. Common phrase you've probably heard, this is, you know, woven into our DNA as a fellowship, is the idea of discipleship. One of the three pillars of our fellowship, changing lives, reaching the world, and making disciples. Discipleship, it requires two primary factors: men that can be taught and men that can teach others. And so this morning I want to do a lesson entitled Faithful Men. And this is going to be out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Go ahead and read that.
"You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will bear to teach others, able to teach others also."
Okay, let's look at faithful men this morning. First, I want to look at discipleship realities. So one of the foundations, or some of the foundations of Jesus' ministry was discipleship and faithfulness. Matthew 28, 19.
"Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit."
So if you think about it, number one, discipleship is the only thing that will outlast you in this life. What Jesus said and did was only going to be spread throughout the world through his disciples. And by extension, the disciples that his disciples made. And so think about this. You being here this morning is the result of another man's willingness to be a disciple. Because another man was willing to say, "I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to dedicate myself to the purposes of God," you are bearing the fruit of another man's decisions. Secondly, a man's life is very limited. Not everyone can observe a man's life, but discipleship can. And so in Jesus' ministry, He was able to see and observe these men on a personal level. It wasn't just see you occasionally, wow, they look good from a distance, and then move on with life. Jesus' interaction with his men, it was very personal. And we see this in Luke 9:54.
And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did?"
And so if Jesus wasn't close to these men, he would have never seen this kind of heart attitude. And so a pastor's relationship with his men, it could involve correction. It involves instruction. It involves encouragement. And we see this in Jesus' ministry in many different ways. Matthew 16:23.
Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's."
And so sometimes disciples, they can feel like this is all discipleship is. It's just pastor waiting to drop the hammer on me, waiting to smash me and yell at me. And that's, I guess that's discipleship. But a few verses before this, Jesus is calling Peter, you know, this is the rock of revelation, right? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This happened just before this. But that's discipleship. We can say and do things that can damage ministry down the road, and our pastors, because they love us, they'll speak into our lives. Thirdly, Jesus was faithful to his ministry even to death. Jesus is our ultimate example of what a faithful man looks like. How long are you going to do the will of God? What's the expiration date on obedience? Well, when I get tired of it, when things don't go my way, when I feel discouraged, when I'm busy with other things, when I would rather do something else. Jesus shows us in order to do the will of God, it requires faithfulness. And so, excuse me. And so disciples, they can focus on the wrong things. So we can give our attention to things that don't really matter. Number one, disciples can focus on competition. The idea of climbing a ladder in order to reach some kind of pinnacle of ministry. Who's pastor talking to? Who's opening in prayer? Who did such and such outreach? Who's preaching in 180? And we compare ourselves, and it's like this competition, and every other man we can think is further ahead than me. And so we slowly, as a disciple, we're dying the death of comparison. Second, wrong focus is we focus on other people. What are other men doing? What are they not doing? What could I be doing that could get me a little bit further along? John 21:20 to 22. You got it?
Yes. Peter turned around and saw behind him them the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" And Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me."
So Peter is not like this one-off, really unique guy that nobody can relate to. We as men, we can do that. We hear an outreach report and it's like, oh wow, you had 672 people saved and you had arms and legs appear with paralyzed people, whatever. And it's like, we hear that and it's like, oh, praise God. But then in some instances, we can get a little bit, it's like, but what about them? Why is God helping them? So the focus is on other people. But Jesus says, what's it to you? You follow me. Peter, what's required in discipleship isn't a focus on what other people are doing. faithfulness is the requirement. Thirdly, we can focus on our own limitations. Sometimes I think we can put too much emphasis on where we are lacking. And most of us here this morning are very honest about our own weaknesses, about our own limitations. Those things are obvious to us. We know where we fall short. But sometimes we can assume because of those limitations, then that must mean God isn't really able to use my life. If I didn't have all these hang-ups and all these shortcomings, then maybe I could be more useful to God. So what is the result then when we focus on the wrong things? We can become unfaithful men. And this is what focusing on the wrong things can lead to. Number one, unfaithful men, what happens is what your pastor has cannot be passed down to you. This was Paul's primary mission. He's saying, I'm depositing certain things into your life, Timothy, that you will have to deposit into other men. But if we are unfaithful, the problem is it stops with our pastor. Secondly, people that are waiting for you to obey God might not hear the gospel. And this is the danger. An unfaithful man sometimes doesn't enter destiny. And so the people that are out there waiting for you to preach the gospel to them never hear it. And thirdly, disciples that depend on you to impart your pastor's spirit to them, they never experience that. Because Paul was going to die, and it was up to Timothy to be able to pass on who Paul was, his spirit, what he was taught by his pastor. And so it is for us as men, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, what is our fellowship going to look like? That in large ways depends on you. It depends on your faithfulness. Can I deposit what my pastor has put into me? Can I deposit that into other men? So let's look at the need for faithful men. Discipleship, it demands faithfulness. Go ahead and read 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2.
2, 1 and 2.
Or just verse 2, sorry.
You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others.
And so, number one, you are reaping the benefits of another man's faithfulness. Think about the disciplines that Pastor Greg, Pastor Jesse, Pastor Mitchell have taken on in their own lives. You are reaping the benefit of that. We have a fellowship and a church today because a faithful man entrusted things to other faithful men. Think about if discipleship wasn't one of the pillars of our fellowship, Pastor Mitchell would have had powerful ministry, but like so many other powerful ministers in that time period, it would have all stopped with him. But the focus of his life, the vision of his life, was discipleship. And so think about reaping the benefits of another man's faithfulness. We're reaping the benefits of vision. Men that are still willing to do the same thing after 55 years. We're reaping the benefits of doctrine. The fact that we haven't diverted from the established convictions that we've been given. You think about an organization like the Salvation Army. Today, they're known for a thrift store and creepy people ringing a bell in front of a red jar during Christmas. But because they've deviated from what their foundation was, they used to be an evangelistic salvation mission that reached lost and broken people for the gospel. Now they're just a different version of Goodwill. And so that is the power of faithfulness. Secondly, discipleship only works in the context of faithfulness. John 10, verse 12.
The worker who is paid to keep the sheep is different from the shepherd who owns them. When the worker sees a wolf coming, he runs away and leaves the sheep alone. Then the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them.
And so this is just giving an example. If you don't look at discipleship as like taking ownership of it, it's something that will very easily be let go of. men being in their place, ready to help, ready to labor, ready to invest in the kingdom of God. Discipleship can only work well in the context of faithfulness. Men that are dependable. Men that can be counted on. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to think about it. I know it's going to get done because that's a faithful man. Thirdly, without faithfulness, the commission of Jesus Christ ends. Think about it. If Timothy was unwilling to be faithful in passing on what Paul taught him, then it all stopped with Paul. Then it all stopped with Timothy. Listen to this quote from Billy Graham, and I'm just taking an excerpt out of it. He said, "If I had it to do over again, I would have spent more time in the training of a small group of men focusing on just a few, like Jesus did. If I could do it all over again, I would invest more time in discipling just 12 men." Think about Billy Graham preached in football stadiums, hundreds of thousands of people. He talked to kings and queens and presidents, and so he's got this enormous legacy. But after he's gone, do we know very much about Billy Graham? We see some clips of him preaching, but that's about it. So let's look at the process of faithfulness. Number one, be willing to listen to other men. This is the first process of faithfulness. You have to be teachable. Disciple is a learner, someone who can take the direction of another and apply it in their own lives. So the question is, can pastors speak into your life? Can he correct you without you getting funky? Secondly, develop convictions about your own character. Who are you when no one's looking? Because that is a determining factor of faithfulness. Are you faithful in prayer? Are you faithful in God's word? If you go out and pioneer someday, pastor won't be calling you every morning to check up on you. Pastor Brandon Pepich can attest to this. Pioneering in Denver, there were some mornings it's like 10 degrees outside. It's like, I am not doing backflips and somersaults to go slip on the ice and go to prayer and be excited for that. But Pastor Greg never called me that morning and said, "Hey, I notice it's really cold in Denver. Just making sure that you're, you know, still a Christian, going to prayer, going on out." I can remember we were outreaching together at a grocery store called King Super, and I got a text message from another disciple. They're having an outreach in like desert landscape, and the weather is beautiful over there, and we're outreaching in a parking lot where the snow is just dumping, and we take a picture, and you know, we've got snow all over our faces, and it's like, but that's the requirement. Sometimes you're going to have to do things you don't really feel like doing, but I'm going to do them because it's right. Pastor's not checking in on me, so I have to live right. I have to live clean because it's right. This is something you have to do. It has to be something that lives in you now. Well, if pastor sees me, if pastor hears the report, then I'll do it. But what if he doesn't? That's an inner conviction. Pastor Jesse has said conviction is a settled belief. This is something that doesn't fade over time. It doesn't change with the seasons. Thirdly, the third path to faithfulness is walking with humility. Humility recognizes that what you have in ministry, your position, your experiences, everything you have is a result of someone else's investment in your life. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. I have deposited certain things in you, and it would be absolutely wrong if you don't pass that along and you don't teach other men. He's saying, Timothy, you have to be faithful. Read for me 2 Timothy 2:2 again.
"And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also."
This has to continue living on past Paul, past Timothy. This has to be entrusted, deposited, given to other men that are trustworthy. So let's look finally then at the blessing of faithfulness. What are some of the benefits of being a faithful disciple? First of all, your life becomes larger than yourself. Number one, what causes the impact of a man to outlive him? It's discipleship. Your pastor is passing down his spirit, his experiences, so that you can pass them down to other men. I remember Pastor Greg saying this before, you know, in our fellowship this morning, Pastor Mitchell, Pastor Greg, Pastor Jesse, they will be preaching all over the world. Pastor Mitchell's been gone for a while, and yet his legacy, his spirit, lives on. That's because of discipleship. That can be your life. Secondly, faithful men can be trusted with more. Paul is being honest about the nature of life. There will come a point where Paul is going to be long gone, and it will be up to Timothy to carry on what Paul has taught him. So men here this morning, you will be pastors someday. You will be preaching in your own churches someday. You will have men underneath you, disciples that you will have to impart and pass on what's been given to you. Matthew 25:21.
His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter for the joy of the Lord."
So remember my opening illustration, Pastor Greg saying, yeah, today it's an outreach. Today it's small administrative details, but someday it'll be people's lives. And that's really what this scripture is talking about. Yeah, it might seem like a small or insignificant thing, you know, small areas of faithfulness and obedience and being teachable. It might seem small today, but down the road, looking into your future, it's going to be people's lives. It's going to be much more important. And beyond that, God says, if you're faithful with something that is small, something that is seemingly insignificant, then down the road, I can bless you and I can trust you with even more. Also, faithful men please God. We please God by loving what he loves. A faithful disciple is a man who understands and values what's been given to him. The old statement, the third generation sells the farm. The idea that the man who finds the plot of land, invests in it and starts to plow it and starts to reap a benefit, that's the first generation. It's passed on to his son, and the son continues it on, and he's trying to encourage his sons to keep the family business going, keep laboring in the field. But then the third generation says, why does it matter? And I asked Pastor Greg this, why does the third generation always sell the farm? He said, when a man doesn't value and a man doesn't understand what he has, he's willing to let go of it. And so we, gentlemen, are the third generation. And it's our responsibility to understand and value what's been given to us. We're not just like any other organization. We're not just like any other church. God has planted and placed you here for a reason. You are in Prescott for a reason, because we're going to be the third generation that entrusts what we've been giving. We're going to pass that on to faithful men. We're going to be faithful, and we're going to continue this thing on. Also, faithful men enter into destiny. Our text, Timothy advances in ministry to a point of pastoral ministry, where he has other pastors underneath him. Oftentimes, as a disciple, you have this desire. Men feel called to preach someday. You want to advance. You want to grow. You want to be promoted. You want certain opportunities. That's normal. That's natural. But faithfulness is a decision every man must make in order to be used by God. You can't skip this step. And because Timothy is faithful, we're talking about this today. And the point, finally, of faithfulness is that your life can become a legacy. It lives beyond you. Paul says, commit what you've heard to faithful men so that they will be able to teach others also. So the purpose of Paul's life was to make the gospel known and to disciple men to desire the same exact thing. Pastor Mitchell said, as I close, discipleship is a sincere desire to see another man enter God's will for their lives. And so that is the requirement. As a disciple, we have to be faithful men. Praise God. That's all I have this morning. We're going to take some time, open it for some questions. If you have questions about the lesson or something you want to add or ask.
Pastor, can you talk about you being in three different sized churches, just how some things you noticed that were different in establishing the culture from a pioneer, the culture of discipleship, so pioneer, 29 homes, and then the here. Were there differences? I'm sure a lot of the foundation is the same, but little things that you've adjusted.
Well, good question. So in pioneering, and other men who've pioneered, they can attest to this. Much of where the culture comes from, it starts with just you and your wife. It is what you're teaching. It's what you're preaching. It's very intentional. There's, especially if you're building your church on conversions, there's nothing really baked into the cake. It's sort of all from scratch. And it's like, okay, what are some discipleship realities that I want to be in this church? Well, it'll be whatever I preach on, whatever I'm going to focus on, whatever kind of man I am, that's what's going to be imparted into the church. And so in some ways, pioneering, it's a little bit more simple because it's whatever you're giving the church, that's what they're going to feed on. When you're taking over a church, sometimes you inherit certain mindsets, good or bad, that those are just kind of a reality. For some men, it's like you've got to work through some wrong ideas or negative backgrounds that they've picked up. But it works out the same way. If you're trying to help direct the culture towards discipleship, you have to preach, teach, you have to believe in men, give men opportunities. And then it's pretty simple. You just do what we do. I can remember when we went to 29, Devin left a very good church. We had a lot of solid people, or Pastor Riles. And my wife was like 2 weeks away from having a baby. And Saturday morning outreach comes around and it's like, okay, what are we going to do? I had every right to be like, no, my wife's too pregnant and whatever. But it's like, no, I want to establish some things. We're going to go on outreach. We're going to do this. And unbeknownst to me, that went a long way in the church. Men would still reference that and still comment on that. And what I was doing, I'm trying to demonstrate faithfulness. I'm trying to demonstrate like, look, single guys don't have an excuse. If my wife, who is 2 weeks away from having a baby, can go out on outreach and knock on doors, men can do the same thing. So kind of just putting that before them. Now, pastoring here in Prescott, the discipleship culture is already here. It's just a matter of just jumping into the river and going. But it requires a little bit more personal introspection. God, you're going to have to equip me for the task that I'm in right now. Like in pioneering, it's like Pastor Mitchell would say, it's Band-Aids and happy juice, pretty simple sermons, pretty basic things that you're teaching people. In a church like Prescott, the oldest church in the fellowship, my prayer has been, God, you've called me here. Now I need you to equip me. I need you to enable me to actually do this correctly. And so God can equip. God can help you to rise. Sometimes it's in the stretching. It's in the feeling overwhelmed, like you get before God, you get on your face and you cry out, God, you've got to inspire my thoughts. You've got to help me. And so I guess those are the three dynamics. But in an older church, the culture is already there. And it's a little bit more of a like a personal basis with working individually with men. You get a sense of where they're at. When you're pioneering, it's kind of you get them sort of all at once, and and you know, you're kind of working with them all together. But in a church like this, a lot of different men, a lot of different experiences, a lot of different ministry experiences. There's a lot of men here that you've been out, you've pioneered, you've pastored, you've taken over, you've got ministry experience, and yet you're still willing to be discipled. You're still willing to do that. So that's all part of it. It can feel very overwhelming, but yeah, it's very exciting. If we actually believe that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, then the prayer is, God, I need you to equip me for the calling that you've called me to. Because I feel overwhelmed. I feel like I can't, I don't know if I can do this. But that's kind of a good place to be. That's a humble place to be. God, I don't have all the answers. I need you to give me wisdom. I need you to direct me, guide me, help me to know what to do. God will do that. Yeah.
Pastor Shane, I've had people, guys come and say, I want to be discipled, and say they want to be a disciple. I've had others that show with their actions that that's what they want. And then I've had people that I've, young men that I've seen, that they can be a disciple. And it's obvious that there's something there. Now, it's very clear to make the choice to be a disciple. That is very easy. But as a discipler, how do you choose and how do you direct your focus when there are many men that you can potentially work with?
Well, I mean, number one, you work with men based on where they're at, their level of revelation. Say the last example of men that you work with that you see potential in them, you see like they could definitely be discipleship material. They, you know, they've got an anointing on their life or whatever, however that looks for you. You know, in many ways, it's giving them opportunities. It's cultivating a little bit of that growth. So, you know, if you're trying to grow anything, it has to be the right climate. It has to be the right atmosphere. You have to add certain things. You have to take away certain things. Now, for a man who hasn't really expressed his desire to be a disciple, you kind of put it out there like, hey, we're going to meet, we're going to work on sermons, or we're going to go outreach or whatever. And now you're testing hunger. Now you're testing response. It's like, wow, they reacted really good to that. Let's keep doing that. Other men who come up to you and say, Pastor Matt, I want you to disciple me. I want to preach someday. Now you can be very intentional. So there's things. So now you're giving me access to speak into your life. You're giving me access to see certain things in your life and be able to correct that. There's going to be things that need pruning. There's going to be things that are working in your personality that I'm going to point out. I'm going to challenge you on certain things. I'm going to give you bigger tasks, right? So it kind of depends on where men are at. But that's sort of how I would work with it is, yeah, I want to try and cultivate that. I want to create an atmosphere where men can be used by God, right? I'm going to give them opportunities to preach, to teach. I'm going to give them opportunities for evangelism, opportunities for writing sermons. Now, how it started for me, it was just coming to Serious Men. I didn't really feel particularly called to preach, but it was sort of discipleship culture. It's just what you do. You go to Serious Men and, you know, maybe they'll have donuts afterwards or something. And it was like, okay, I'll just go. But and Pastor Greg didn't have to, hey, Stephen, you're not really committed. You know, either get on or get out. It was like, I that's kind of my level. That's where I was at. But it was just being in that environment. It kind of cultivated an appetite. It's like, man, maybe. And then the penny dropped. Like, yeah, maybe God could use my life. But it wasn't like Pastor Greg had to hammer me every single service or bring me into the office. Like, all right, we're gonna have a sit down again. It was just like, that's kind of Stephen's level. That's where he's at. But then revelation begins to happen. God begins to speak, and it's like, okay, this is exactly what I want to do. And I remember telling Pastor Greg, I want to be a disciple. I want you to disciple me. I give you access to speak into my life. And then he began to. He said, great. Why don't you write a couple of altar call sermons and give them to me, and we'll look them over. And that was just how the interaction started. That's kind of how I developed. And then it just increases from there.
How long would you say you attended Serious Men before became serious for you?
I can remember the first serious men's class I went to was on Ruth Street with Owen Mayotte, Jonathan Heimberg, and I was half asleep. Owen basically just dragged me there, and you know, it was, I don't remember anything about it. I remember the transition from being just the disciples to Pastor Greg, you know, taking that on and spearheading it and making it a discipleship class. But it was, sad to say, probably like 4 or 5 years maybe of going to the class off and on and kind of there, kind of not there, but it was okay. And Pastor Greg was okay with that. So that was for me. Yeah, good question. But you got to believe in your men. The miracle of Pastor Greg's ministry is he can see men not for where they are today, but he can see down the road. I see you being a man of God someday. And it's not just verbiage. It's like he actually believes that. Pastor Greg actually believes in his men. And it's like, man, I want to be able to express that. When he says, I can see you preaching someday, pastoring a church someday, that's like, wow, that, like, he sees potential. And that is what motivates men, that they will go to battle with that, with their pastor believing in them. That's what I want. Very good. Micah?
So be faithful in the small things, like you said, prayer and reading the word. What are some things that a pastor should expect when being faithful in those things? Like, expect to see, like, in their ministry?
Like the results? Well, I think, like Pastor has said, faith is transferable. So, number one, asking the question, why? Why am I reading my Bible and why am I praying? Pioneering aside, that's basic Christian character. I don't do that because I want my church to grow and flourish. I do that because I want to be a Christian, right? That's pretty basic. If the only time that you pray and fast and read your Bible is when you're going through problems, your life is going to look like this. It's going to be kind of a roller coaster. Like Pastor Greg has said, I read my Bible for me, first and foremost. I don't read it to write sermons. I don't read the Bible because I need to feed the church. I read my Bible because I need to feed myself. You can't give out what's not in you, right? So those are some of the basics of it. But in answer to your question, when you're pioneering, your prayer life takes on a kind of a different form. You are desperate in such a way in pioneering that you can't really experience any other way. Like when you're, so we're here this morning, it's a little after 7:30. I have full confidence that our church is going to be pretty much full this morning. I'm not worrying. I hope people come to church today. When you're pioneering, it's like you're praying, God, you have to move, wake them up, get them out of bed, bring them here this morning. It's like you are desperate. I just talked to Anthony about this. He's pioneering in Boston. It's like you're desperate on a different level, right? So but that's good. That teaches you to pray in such a way and have faith in such a way that it can get God's attention. So prayer, reading your Bible, yeah, all very important. But it's consistency. Pastor Mitchell, again, he's 90 years old. He's got dementia. He would wake up in the morning and be praying, walking through the house, peeling a nectarine and you know, crying out to God. God, I thank you for your mercy and grace. He would still read his Bible. It's like, that's a man of faithfulness, right? And it's in the good times, bad times. Sister Mitchell had passed away at 3 in the morning. And by 6 o'clock that same morning, Pastor Mitchell was sitting up on that stage praying, morning prayer. Pastor Angel Morales got a picture of it. And he was praying, God, I thank you for your grace, for your love. His wife had just died 3 hours prior to this. Why? It's faithfulness. That's something each of us should pray for. God, give me that spirit. I want to have that desire. Yeah, very good.
In the last quote of Pastor Mitchell, you fulfilling another man's destiny, that's discipleship. That's at any level we can help somebody, even if we're not a pastor or if we're at wherever level, if we're just a blessing to help someone else, then that, God, you see that in a man that actually feels their own destiny. Is that correct?
Yeah. So, you know, you could talk about discipleship as being, you know, pastoral ministry, a man seeking pastoral ministry. But in church, discipleship is happening on every level.
Right.
You know, you're trying to help facilitate someone else's ministry to grow and flourish, not because you're seeking the benefit and the blessing. It's like, I want somebody else to be blessed by that. And so, yeah, that's an attitude that we can all have and share in. The danger in an older church is when people think, especially being involved in ministry for a long time, it's not really a discipleship tool, it's more of a kingdom. Then you have situations where it's like, no, I'm sitting on this throne in my kingdom of whatever the ministry is. I haven't discipled anybody else to know how to do what I do. And so it's just going to die with me. That's wrong.
Right.
If nobody else knows how to do what you do,
that's a problem.
That's a problem.
Yeah.
We just started a graphics team ministry because I realized I need a lot of other people to know how to do what I do because it's too much. It's too much for one person. Mm. What am I doing? I'm discipling. I'm trying to duplicate myself in the lives of other people because it's not just about me. It's no, that this needs to grow. This needs to flourish. And so that's what every man can do. You are trying to pass down what you know and who you are to other people. Right? So it's very important. That can only happen when you are faithful.
Right.
Right. Yeah.
Pastor Stephen. Looking like, you know, when you did the Healing Crusades, like Spain, London, and Mexico, and every time you able to see new miracles or whatnot, is that like, how are you able to see those and how faithfulness plays in that?
The first like big Healing Crusade I did was the result of Pastor Greg being very sick. I was already scheduled to travel with him and go. I was going to do some filming and, do some media and to be able to translate that and show that to the rest of the fellowship. But it was a day before we had to leave. He called me to his house and he said, I'm too sick. I can't go. You have to go. I said, okay, well, I'll go. Well, who's going to preach? He's like, you're going to preach it. You're going to do the whole thing. I'm like, oh my gosh, are you sure? I legitimately, I was not like, oh, finally, my opportunity. I was terrified. I was sad the flight wasn't longer because I'm the whole way there, I am just crying out to God. I'm praying, God, you have got to help me. I'm pouring over the Healing Crusade sermons. I'm just like, oh God, if you don't show up, Pastor Greg's face is on all the advertising and on all the banners, and I'm going to be up there, oh, here I am. You know, it's like, God, you've got to help. You've got to get involved. So it's that desperation, number one, crying out to God for help. And number two, I did the Healing Crusade exactly how Pastor Greg does it. I didn't try and do my own thing. I didn't try and recreate the wheel. I said, Pastor Greg, how would you do this? What would you do? How would you start? And he just went through. And I reread his Healing Power book multiple times, different chapters. I went over them again and again. It's like, if I can do this like Pastor Greg does it, I have confidence and God's going to help us. And the other thing too, third, I told Pastor Greg this. I said, if you have confidence that I can do this, then I'll do it. Because I don't have confidence in me to be able to do it. Like, it wasn't there. But I said, Pastor, if you believe in me to do this, I'll do it. He said, you'll do it just like me. And so I, you know, tried my best. I had lots of notes. But that is, yeah, that's how it worked for Almeria. And then Mexico City, similar kind of thing. But that was already scheduled. But I did it how Pastor Greg would do it. You know, it was a little bit more overwhelming that first night in Mexico City. Pastor Diego can attest to this. So the rule of thumb for a healing crusade is if you have like more than 40 to 45 people get saved, like say the sinner's prayer down at the front, then lead them in a mass prayer. And then a mass prayer of healing for everybody that's down in front. We had about 40 people. So in my head, I'm thinking not quite enough to do a mass prayer, but I think we can work through 40 people on the stage. So after they all pray for salvation, I said, now who of you needs healing in your body? And all 40, they raised their hand. Great. I want you to come on stage. Come around or come up the front steps. Come on stage. We're going to pray for you. Well, I opened the floodgates. And we had... It went from 40 people on stage to probably like 70 people crammed on stage. They're unplugging cables or knocking things over. It was a zoo, man. And so I'm like, okay, how do I get through this? Like, we're going to be here till kingdom comes if I'm going to pray for each person on the stage. So it was like super overwhelming. I had to pivot. I called. I said, anybody who has back problems on the stage, step up. And then I had, you know, 20 people that got healed from back pain or whatever. So I'm trying to do this in groups, like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. But it was, you just pivot, you learn to pivot. But anything that I've done in a healing crusade, it's not because I thought of it first. It's I have learned from the best. And I've taken notes from the best. If I can just do what they do, then God will help us. And that's critical. I don't have to reinvent the wheel. I just have to be faithful with what's been given to me, right? So, yeah, it's all part of it. Good. Other questions? Andrew?
With, like, that thing that happened with Pastor and you having to preach, how do you, like, put yourself in that position where you're, like, available to do whatever the pastor needs?
You have to be faithful in small things. If your pastor can trust you with small areas, seemingly insignificant things, then pastor can trust you with other things, right? But that's not just a pastoral rule. That's a biblical rule. He who is faithful in little, I will give him much more. That's a kingdom principle. So how can you be faithful in small areas? And like the goal of my life, especially in coming back to Prescott almost a little over 5 years ago now, my goal has always been, God, I just want to be a blessing to my pastor. I just want to try and take things off of his plate that are annoying or bothersome that he doesn't really need to think about. I'll take those on. I'll take on those tasks. If I can just be a blessing to him and give him the opportunity to focus more on what he needs to do, like leading the fellowship, then I've done my job effectively. I don't want him to even think about it. It's a task, it's a duty, it's a job, something that just needs to be done. So I'm going to be faithful in that. And if you're faithful in something small, God will reward that. And your pastor will see it. Sometimes we think, you know, well, if I'm faithful in something but pastor doesn't know about it, then how is it a benefit to me? It's because God sees it and God knows about it. And your pastor will be praying and you've been faithful in the secret place. He'll be praying and God will quicken. It's Andrew. Andrew can do that. Or whatever. And that's what I've seen in my life. That's what I've experienced. Men that I've had issues in churches, and it's like, God, I need somebody to step up. I need somebody to help. Like, for example, Very quickly, I was praying because the audio for our live stream sound was horrible for years. It was like, the video looks great, crystal clear image, but the issue was for a sound guy to be able to run main auditorium sound and live stream sound at the same time from the same location is nearly impossible to do it well. And so I'm praying, I'm like, God, you've got to give me somebody who's able to run sound, who understands sound, and who understands recording, like doing a live stream or live recording in some way. So, and I prayed. I knew it was Mathen Halverson. I prayed, God, you need to bring him to me. That's the guy that can do this. And I remember it was just the next service after I prayed that, Mathen came up and he said, hey, is there any plans to fix the live stream audio? I said, yes, you are the plan. God brought him to me. And Mathen has done an incredible job, incredibly faithful to that ministry. Been a huge blessing to me, but bigger than that, it's blessed the fellowship.
Yeah.
And but that is, Mathen is faithful in a lot of different areas. And God quickened that in my heart, and I prayed for that, and God opened that door, right? Be faithful in small areas, God will bless you in bigger areas. Yeah, very good. Phil, did you have another hand?
Yeah, when you're working with people or, like, you know, discipling, how can you be sure not to give, you know, like, basically put too much on them? Like, you know, I think I might get too, like, excitable, you know, and, like, want to... Everything that's in my head, I want to, like, shove that into somebody. Like, how do you not do that?
Well, you have to, the Bible says, know the state of your flock. You have to understand where people are at. So some men, it's like they've got very broad shoulders. They can take on a lot of weight, but you can cripple them. Or they can get bitter and upset. It's like, oh, pastor keeps dumping more projects on me. We think from the external, like, oh, yeah, they're having a great time pushing a vacuum over, you know, 55,000 square feet of church building. But we don't see internally, they're like way overwhelmed. So you have to pray, you have to know, communicate, follow up. You give somebody a task, ask them how it's going. Hey, was that too big of a project for you? Do you need some extra hands, some extra help? Yeah, a few extra people, that'd be super helpful. Now you know, it's like, okay, When I gave them that job, that task, that duty, it was a little bit too much. So now, next time, I'm just going to make sure I don't ask too much of them. But that's overall in a big church setting. As a disciple, you should be striving towards taking on more responsibility. All of us as disciples. It's like, I don't want to be a one-trick pony. I want to be a blessing to the church and to my pastor. So I'm going to take on responsibilities, things that, because it's all training for down the road, man. When you're pioneering, you are doing it all. So if you can't handle, you know, a few handful of tasks, when you're pioneering, you're pastoring, it just gets heavier. You're preaching 3-4 times a week. You're doing all the admin stuff. You're doing all the cleaning. You're doing all the outreach. You're doing all the counseling. You're doing it all. You're the maintenance man. You're the taxi cab driver. You're everything, right? So it's, God, stretch me now so it doesn't feel so overwhelming when I get out on the field. And then you know. Then you know how much work it takes. And that helps you. So if I'm asking somebody else for help, this is something that I can absolutely do, but I need extra help with it, right?
Yeah.
Those are, it's wisdom, man. It comes back. Pastor Greg has said, it comes back to that wisdom thing. God, I don't want to give somebody a task for it to just fall in the dirt. God, I need you to help me. Help me know who to ask. Help me to know who to tap for this different job or ministry or whatever. And God will show you. God will help you. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Amen. Okay, guys. Great questions this morning. Thank you.